Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your sacrifice. And Lord God, we thank you that you speak. Lord, would you empower me and use my words? And Lord, would you give us all openness to hear what you are saying to each one of us this morning through your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take a seat. So I'm sure Eric will be very pleased to know that I've got my black shoes on this morning. I don't know if you can see that, but always. It's one of Tessa's first pieces of advice to me when I arrived here. She had a RAF, was it an RAF lecturer at your college? The dean was ex-RAF. That was his kind of priority above theological teaching. That's probably not true, but he certainly held a high, put a high importance on the black shoe. So that was one of Tessa's, and it was a helpful reminder last week, wasn't it, as well? So today marks the first in this new series, With God in the Wilderness, our Lent series in the mornings here at St. Barnabas. And you might be sat there thinking, wilderness? Whoa, Sam, that's a bit full on, isn't it? Eric's only just gone last week. His empty shoes are still warm if he's left them. Shouldn't we be a bit more British? Shouldn't we be a bit more pretending that everything's fine and okay and still as it was? And can't he be a bit more subtle about it all? But I want to just come out with it. Our first series in the vacancy is this one, With God in the Wilderness. And you might feel it's a bit weird, a bit uncomfortable to have gone for it, but it just feels so significant to me that the day the vacancy officially started was Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent. That's Eric and Jane moved on Tuesday, and so the vacancy started on Wednesday. And I put this sermon series together because I really feel like God's been speaking to me about the wilderness, and I really believe that God wants us to use the wilderness of the vacancy to grow us, both as disciples and to grow us as a church, to continue his work in us. I really believe this message is so important to us as a church right now. And this series will use the season of Lent to help us to explore the time of uncertainty and change that we're moving into as a church during the vacancy. And throughout this series, week after week, we'll see examples of how God uses wilderness times in the Bible to teach, to refine, and to lead his people. And often in the Bible, the wilderness is literal. There's lots of, you know, physically tramping around in the desert. But there's a rich history of using wilderness as a spiritual metaphor with so much to teach us. So hopefully this will help us to see the coming months as an opportunity to invite God to work in us as individuals and as a church. I really want to invite us all to choose to embrace this time, to be honest that it's going to be difficult, but also to choose to embrace it as an opportunity for growing and deepening, rather than purely seeing it as a potentially difficult and testing time that we just need to get through as quickly as possible. And before we get to the passage, as we're thinking about this Lent series, I think it's worth just noting that there's kind of several types of wilderness going on, maybe a few layers, if you like, of wilderness. So the first one that I've already been talking about is this idea of the vacancy that we're heading, that we've begun as a church, being a kind of wilderness for us. And I think we really need to be honest that it's a big deal. You know, we had that really special service, didn't we, last Sunday as we gathered together in the morning. But Tessa and I were talking about it. You know, the emotion in the room was palpable, wasn't it, as we gathered. The love that was outpoured for Eric and Jane. The gratitude. But also the sadness to be saying goodbye after all this time. So, and we know that Eric's been vicar here for almost 2 decades, and lots of us, like me, have never known St. Barnabas without Eric as vicar. I know some have, but lots of us haven't. And this time of vacancy, this time of waiting for a new vicar, is difficult for all churches, but I think particularly difficult for us because of all that Eric has been and given, how loved he was as a vicar, and how well he's led this church over the last 19 years. So that's the kind of vacancy element of the wilderness, if you like. Then there's also the Lent element of wilderness. And that's Lent as an intentional wilderness. Because traditionally, that's what Lent has been, this intentional time of wilderness for followers of Jesus, choosing to put themselves into a time of wilderness, following after Jesus' example that we had in the reading this morning. A time of wilderness, of testing, and of fasting in order to grow. I found this quote, which might come up on the screen. I don't know if you can see that. Wilderness, this is Paula Gooder writing, "Wilderness, both as a location and as a theme, runs all the way through the Old Testament and onwards into the New Testament. Lent is a season that invites us to step into the wilderness with all its ambiguity. It challenges us to be courageous and to face the vulnerabilities we might naturally shy away from. It summons us to learn lessons about ourselves, who we are, and who God calls us to be. It suggests that while what we fear most might sometimes bring exactly what we expect, at other times it can bring salvation and hope. There is no easy way through the wilderness, no shortcut route to take. Entering the wilderness takes courage and strength of heart, and we're not always able or strong enough to tackle it. But when we are able and strong enough, we can find in it not bleakness, but spaciousness, not terror, but hope, not disaster, but the very salvation we crave." So that's the invitation as we go into this season of Lent. And finally, the third level of wilderness, if you like, will be for some of us in particular. And I think it's worth saying that some of us will already be in what feels to us as an individual wilderness. Times of wilderness that we haven't chosen, that are beyond our control. Periods of illness, grief, depression, uncertainty about your future financially. All sorts of different things that could be placing particular pressure on us. And if that's you, what I want to say at the beginning of this series is please be kind to yourselves. Because my hope is that this series will challenge us as a church to go further and deeper in our discipleship. But for those of you that are already in a time of wilderness that's been imposed on you by things outside your control, please be looking for the ways that God is with you, walking alongside you and sustaining you at this time. We don't want to be adding extra burdens for you to carry right now. So that's the bit of an introduction. So if we go now to looking at the passage, I think there's two key things that I want to look at in the passage this morning. And I think the first thing that's really significant for us as we look at this passage is the way that it speaks of identity. So firstly, we see Jesus' identity. We see at Jesus' baptism, after he's baptized, the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and God speaks. Verse 17, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" And these words from God the Father are the foundation for Jesus for the rest of this episode. For the time of going into the wilderness, he knows that God the Father has spoken over him. What we see after the baptism is Jesus being sent by the Spirit into the desert, into the wilderness, for this time of testing and tempting by the devil. But as he does that, he has those words, "You are my Son," ringing in his ears. And he needs it. Because what we see in two of the three questions that the devil asks when he's trying to test and tempt Jesus are questioning Jesus' identity. If you truly are the Son of God. The devil is questioning Jesus' identity, that identity that was spoken over him at his baptism. He's pushing him, testing him, trying him. The devil accuses Jesus in the sense of challenging him and testing him to be what, see what his response will be. But throughout all this, Jesus clings to his identity as the dearly loved Son of God. But not only does he refuse to do the things that the devil suggested, which would have eroded his identity as the Son of God, but he also reveals more of what his identity means. He shows us the kind of Son of God, the kind of Savior, Messiah, he's going to be. He doesn't just cling on to his identity, but actually he develops it. He fleshes it out as we see more through the Gospels of who he is. And I really believe that God's words, God the Father's words spoken over Jesus, God the Son, apply to us too. That we are children of God, dearly loved children of God. And that comes throughout the Bible, doesn't it, in so many powerful ways. And one of my favourite verses from Romans, I'll read you 16 and 17. The Spirit of the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we don't have time to look at that in detail now, but we see that proclamation that we're God's children. And then there's just this beautiful image that kind of Paul saying, well, do you know what it means? If we're children of God, that what that means is we're Jesus' brothers and sisters, co-heirs with Christ. And that Jesus, through all that he did, his saving work, has brought us as children of God into him. We're in Christ. And so when God sees us, he sees Christ. So these amazing words that were spoken over Jesus at his baptism now apply to us too. And I really believe that we're dearly loved children of God. And that truth, the truth that the Father is pleased with us, that he loves us, that we're Jesus' brothers and sisters, co-heirs with Christ, is the beautiful foundation for the whole Christian life. And particularly for this time of going into the wilderness. And the other thing to remember as we talk about our identity is that it's not just about our individual identity, is it? But also our collective, our corporate identity as a church here at St. Barnabas. We're a community seeking to make disciples for life. That's the way that we talk about what we're here for. To be disciples, following Jesus in all areas of our life. And always seeking to make new disciples, to bring new people into our community and introduce them to Jesus as Lord and Savior for the first time. That's what we're here to do. So that's identity as individuals and as community. I think before we go on, it's just worth mentioning, obviously, through this passage, we see the devil speaking to Jesus. And I think we need to be honest again, don't we, that the devil is real. We know from Scripture the devil seeks to deceive, to steal, and to destroy. And I think the devil would love to use this time of vacancy, of uncertainty and change to weaken us as individuals, to weaken our grasp on this identity that we have as loved children of God, and to weaken this church, to weaken our unity, to weaken our impact as a church seeking to reach out, to love and serve our community and bring new people into relationship with God. I think it's worth saying that. I think it's worth us being aware of that. And as we're aware of that, we need to think about how each of us can play our part in not giving the devil a foothold during this time. Choosing to speak and act and think in ways that promote honesty and kindness, forgiveness, unity and generosity. But please hear me. We don't need to be afraid of the devil. as followers of Jesus, the one who has victory over all evil, we don't need to be worried. But I think we do need to be alert to the ways in which the devil does try to disrupt the spreading of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that that wouldn't happen, that through us, God's kingdom would continue to spread here in Middlesbrough and across the world during this in-between time, this time of waiting. So what we see in our passage, a slightly surprising thing perhaps, is that it's God who leads Jesus into the wilderness. So we know that Jesus' encounter with the devil was part of God's plan. But that does raise the question, doesn't it? Why would God lead Jesus, and why would God lead us as a church and as individuals into a time of wilderness, of testing and of trial? And one answer is found in the Desert Mothers and Fathers, which is a monastic community that began in the mid-third century when people intentionally moved into the Egyptian desert. They moved away deliberately to seek God, to rediscover what the church was meant to be. And these are inspiring people. People who intentionally embraced wilderness because they believed that it had a lot to teach them. It was a place where they could learn and grow. And I think we've got lots to learn from their example. And the challenge is for us is can we hold on to our identity in a time of wilderness? But actually, I think the invitation is richer and more exciting than that. The bigger question is, can we actually learn more about who we are during this time? Because the truth is, we learn as we go, don't we? We know that the Christian life is not a static one. We don't wait until we know everything before we go out and live our lives. In the wilderness, we get tested, just as Jesus was tested. And we get asked the question, do you really know your identity in Christ as loved children of God? When it's tough, when we're getting stretched. It's not the testing itself that's the problem, so much as in the face of testing, losing sight of who we're called to be. That's Paula Gooder again. Because actually, it's not just about remembering. As Christians, we're sent into the wilderness, not just to learn independence, but to learn a deeper and more robust dependence on God. And we're asked at this time, what kind of disciples are you going to be? Show me the kind of disciples that you're going to be. And I believe that going into this time of wilderness, God wants to ask us this question, what kind of disciples are you going to choose to be? And when we're pushed and stretched, these questions get asked, don't they? Are we going to choose to be disciples of obedience and generosity, welcome and love? Or are we going to choose discipleship that looks to stay comfortable, to seek the easy life, the quick road out of the wilderness, if you like, looking to stay with people like us, to stay as part of the club rather than going to the difficult places and situations? So that's the first thing from this passage, identity. The identity spoken over us. The identity that we learn as we go. And I think the second key thing for this passage, for us as we begin this new season at St. Barnabas, is reliance. And what we see from Jesus' responses to the devil as he asks these questions and as he pulls that random verse out of the Psalms, is that Jesus' responses are all from two chapters in Deuteronomy. Two chapters that speak about Israel's time in the wilderness. And of course, there's huge significance here. When we read about Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, alarm bells should start going off. Woo, woo, woo. What, something's going on here? Something significant's happening here. Look back, think back to the people of God. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years walking and waiting until God would let them go into the promised land. The symmetry is not accidental. It's here to teach us. And as we, if you were to read Deuteronomy 8, what we see at the beginning of that chapter is, so this is reflecting on what's happened just before they go into the wilderness. We read in verse 2 that the way God, it says, God led you into the wilderness to humble you and to test you. And then in verse 3, it talks about the reliance on God. And it was a reliance on God. This was the manna. So they were in the wilderness. There was no way to feed themselves. There was nothing to drink. And so God miraculously provided. Literally provided bread falling from heaven. And that sustained the Israelites through that time in the wilderness. But of course, that practical provision reveals the deeper truth of their complete reliance on God throughout that time, which is one of the things he was trying to teach them as he sent them into the promised land. And further on in that chapter, it says, when you go into the promised land, and when everything starts going well for you again, when you've got your nice houses and you know, all that kind of stuff, don't forget this lesson that you've learned about relying on God. Don't turn your back on me. Deuteronomy 8 makes it clear that the wandering in the wilderness was meant to teach God's people the very important lesson of faithfulness to and trust in God. But God's people didn't learn those lessons easily. They're hard to learn, aren't they? And time again, they fell short. They faltered. They lost their nerve. So what we see in this morning's reading is we see Jesus in contrast to Israel. Unlike them, Jesus did not falter. He did not fail. He was the one who was faithful to God throughout his time of testing. In the wilderness, Jesus lived his love of God with heart and soul and might. And he showed us how to be true children, true followers of God. He broke the cycle of not getting it right. And he changed it instead. We've got this hope because of Jesus. He showed us the way to go. He showed us how to do it. So as we go into this time of wilderness, and as we think about reliance on God, of course, one of the traditional practices of Lent is fasting. And this is a great opportunity to teach us about reliance, doesn't it? Because one of the things that people would often choose to give up is something they feel reliant on in some way. The kind of thing that when they get to the end of a difficult day, they're reaching for that thing, for comfort, whatever it might be for you. And the opportunity to fast that during Lent is the opportunity to say, I'm not reliant on that thing, whatever it may be, but I'm reliant on God to lead me and guide me. And I think all this is a massive encouragement for me that however, whatever difficulties might come with this time coming up, and is in lots of ways we don't want to go into this time of wilderness. You know, who would choose to go into wilderness times? I really believe we can be led into it, not kicking and screaming, if you like, but with security in the words of God that we are his beloved children. And that we can learn this more and understand it more, inhabit it more, if you like, as we go. As I read these passages about wilderness from the Bible, I'm hopeful and expectant about what God can do in me and what God can do in us as a church during this time. My real hope is that in this time of wilderness, this time of Lent, and this time of vacancy, we'll be taught a greater reliance on God. And as we rely more on God and seek to hear his voice, we hear again what he says about us, the identity that he gives us as dearly loved children of God, as a church called to be disciples and to make disciples. And as I finish, I'd love to encourage you to pray, because this won't happen on its own. This wilderness time is a great opportunity, but we need to embrace it. So I'd love you to be praying on your own in your devotional times, that God would work in you and in us during this time, teaching us more about our identity, equipping us, growing us, inviting us deeper into relationship with him. And if, like me, you find it really helpful to pray with other people as well as on your own, as always, the Tuesday morning and Saturday morning prayer meetings are still going on. Do join those prayer meetings. And we're also having these three special prayer meetings for Lent. One's already gone. There's two more, 28th of February and 14th of March, in church, Wednesday evenings, 8 till 9. I'd love to invite you to come and pray during those times as well, to seek God, that he would speak to us and lead us on as a church. So finally, what I want to finish with is I really believe that we can wander into the wilderness, we can go into the wilderness with hope and with expectancy, because we have these words ringing in our ears. You are my beloved children. With you, I am well pleased. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the way in which you've called us into relationship with you. And we thank you for the identity that you give us. Lord, in the coming weeks and months, would you strengthen our identity in you? And Lord, would you lead us and guide us? Lead us onwards and lead us deeper. Would you guide us to continue being your people, following in your ways, following after your voice? Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, that we can trust your goodness and your leading, that you're working for our good, and Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.